So can we open up with a word of prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we once again come before you, asking that you send your Holy Spirit among us, Lord, to help us learn and to talk about things that you would have us talk about from your perspective, Lord. We just ask that you have your will and your way amongst this gathering, and let the words from my mouth be wholly acceptable unto you, Christ, my Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So we're going to jump back in and talk about, pick up where we left off last week. If you notice on your handout, you'll notice on last week's, there was a Roman numeral 2, reality, okay? We only did part of that. And if you notice on today's, we're going to pick up where we left off with the same Roman numeral realities. So we did half of that last week, roughly. This week we're going to finish up with that other half. And today he's going to get into some more of the grace relations as far as expectations and applications within the context, especially dealing with the church and race sort of a little bit more contextualized. And prominent. One of the things someone asked me last week, or I was talking to last week, someone about, they asked me about my upbringing and how it shaped my thought process, not only as a black man, but as a Christian black man. My mother grew up in the segregated South, partially. Little town, Cheraw, South Carolina. It's right on the border of North and South Carolina. In fact, if you go down 95 and you start seeing the Pedro says signs for south of the border, my wife calls that the world's largest tourist trap, and it is. It's called Dillon, South Carolina. It's right across the border. In fact, my stepdad, when he used to smoke, he used to walk around the bend over that overpass of 95 and get cigarettes in North Carolina and walk back because they were cheaper. Because as we all know, North Carolina is the cigarette capital of the world. And she saw things. And she moved north. She saw some other things. So she's seen both sides of the situation. And she always felt that education was the most important thing in this entire world. Okay, especially seeing how segregated schools were in the South. And like I said, some of the other things. But what my mother did was she raised us all. I have, on that side of my family, I have three siblings, okay? She raised us to never look in a mirror and see the word victim tattooed across your head. There was no victim mentality. And she never allowed that to be an excuse. I remember one time I came home and said, oh, these people are mistreating me because I'm black. She looked at me and she said, that's not true. And if it was true, it's still not true. She said, I never want to hear you say that again. She goes, because when you have a victim mentality, what it does is it causes you to see yourself as a victim. So you're either going to go be angry or you're going to ignore what you need to fix. And she had, she just taught us that. But however, she had a dislike, distrust, we'll put it that way, of whites up until June 19th, 1980. So my best friend died. He was a drowning victim. And as we sat there with his mother, and he called my mother mom, I called his mother mom, we were the best of friends. We were there on the fourth day when they actually found his body, when he called. And the whole way home, my mother cried. And then that following Saturday at the funeral, she made it through the funeral home and then the funeral mass. She couldn't go to the graveside. She was just distraught. And she said, you know what? I loved him like a son, and he was white. And if I loved him like a son, he was white, I guess all white people weren't bad, even though they mistreated us. So that sort of took her on a different path. And we could talk more about that later. But it's just another interesting aspect of how we view race from a black perspective and a white perspective and from a Christian versus non-Christian perspective. Okay, Patrick? Oh. There we go. Wait. All right.
So there are negatives and there are positives.
positive realities as we look at what's going on. We don't need to come out of, well, the world is so torn and we're so politically divided and there's such a strain and we can't talk to one another and we can't get anywhere. So I might as well throw up my hands and forget it all. No, 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 my brothers and sisters. We don't throw up our hands, we fall on our knees and we cry out to God for that supernatural power to work through our lives. It's a reality. Then there's the question of expectations. And there are negative expectations. I mean, you and I are not ignorant to that. We're living in a fallen world. We realize that things are difficult. This is a time of confusion. This is a time of opposition. Some people say, I've tried it and I failed. We even had 2 students who graduated from our college. They tried to start this discussion on Facebook. I think it was around police shootings. And darker skinned person said something, lighter skinned person said something. And pretty soon they came to the conclusion, the darker skinned said to the light, listen, somebody else piped in and they said, man, they won't understand, forget it. Shut the conversation down. You know, since I know what they're talking about, you don't understand. You can't understand my life. You haven't lived it. I can't understand your life. I haven't lived it. But I always get intrigued about this thing that because people don't understand, we can't have a conversation. I can tell you right now, my wife, we had 4 biological children. We adopted 2. Now, she talked about morning sickness. You know what I mean? And I will admit, there was a time I was getting a little tired of it. And so I say to her, morning sickness? What are you talking about? I understand that. I've had the flu before. Yeah, you're right. Uh-oh. It didn't get me anywhere. No, I don't understand. I'm not a woman. I haven't been pregnant. That's it. But we didn't stop talking. In fact, I found out one of the things I had to do was shut my mouth and just listen. A hug would do more than me trying to tell her, I understand it. No, that ain't getting it. So in some things we might not understand, but it shouldn't stop us from talking and listening and seeking to lament with one another and to befriend one another. These are negative things that are out there in our society. There's distrust. There's economics and education and empowerment, all kind of arguments going on. It's hard work to get involved in reconciliation. It's often lonely. We need God's power. We need to see his power. They're negatives, but they're positives. They're people who are being transformed by the love of God. They're transformed through God's love for them. They see it, and it helps them give love for others. There's a concept that God loved us first. So we should take the initiative to create relationships with other people. He loved us. He loved us most. He gave his life as the Son of God who has never sinned that we might be saved. He loved us for relationship. He didn't just love us so that we go to heaven and get on the other side of the track, so to speak. No, he loved us. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the true God. When we really get saved, we want to know our brothers and sisters. We want a relationship with our brothers. That's the positive. God changes people to that situation. We need respect through authentic humility. God is doing that. He's putting people into a humble response about things. We need publicly and privately to accept and acknowledge the good and accomplishments of others. One of the things that this capturing my heart now is that while it doesn't make the news, there are a lot of good things going on. In January, I'm going to be speaking in a city in Ohio. And I think it's 10 to 15 pastors, diverse group of pastors. They've been meeting for 2 years. They've been talking about the issues that rages in our society. And I said to them, well, hey, you want me to come? I want to do a grace relations conference there. And the pastor said, no, we're not ready for that yet. He said, because we need to get together as leaders. before we try to bring our people into it. He said, so we're going to hash it out. We're going to talk about it. And so they got me coming up in January. And what he said was, we've hashed it out as leaders. We've gotten together. We know what we want. We know where we want to go. And we want to meet with you all morning and talk about what we talked about and where we are right now. You can speak in the afternoon because we're going to have all of our churches have a united service. Isn't that good? Just praise God. Pastors taking the leadership, getting their people, teaching their people, bringing. I mean, that's the grace of God. I'll never forget when I was in South Africa that a gentleman there, people around him said, you know, I've known him for years. I've never heard this testimony. As a teenager, he got involved in the anti-apartheid movement, one of the teens that protested. Police arrested him. And this police officer just beat him brutally. He said the police thought he had some knowledge that he says he really didn't have. And he said he would beat him to make him talk, and he didn't know anything. And he said, finally, after a while, so many days of this, he said he just broke. And he said, I just wanted my mother. I just cried, I want my mother. Officer picked up on it, found out where he lived, took him to his home before his mother, told him to talk. He didn't know anything, beat him before his mother. Well, he got out. Fast forward a number of years, he's saved now. God has worked in his heart. He's actually going around and he has a ministry to hospice. And he's going to different hospice places. And he goes to this one hospice and there are two ladies of the darker skin. And they tell him about this gentleman in the hospital whose family doesn't even visit him anymore. He's lonely. But he says he's a nice guy. So he goes to minister to this guy in hospice. He's dying. No family members coming to him. His wife has left him. And as he begins to talk to him, he recognizes him. He said, this is the officer who beat me. And he began to talk to the officer about the situation. And the officer remembered. And the officer said, would you forgive me? And this guy said, I just, so many emotions was in me. I couldn't even respond. I think he said he went away for a day or two, but the Spirit of God and the grace of God so worked in his life that he could forgive. Ladies and gentlemen, that's grace. That's what you and I should expect. We should expect the grace of God because we realize how much we've been forgiven of. We can forgive others. I have another gentleman Hutu from Rwanda, married to Tutsi. He's in the U.S. studying. And he said God burdened his heart to go back home and for a trip. So he went back home. And while he's home, he went over into where Tutsis live. Tutsis knew he was a Hutu. So they beat him up. So he went back over to the Hutus. They found out he went to the Tutsis. So they put him in jail. And you know what happened out of that? You know, he's married to Tutsi, but what happened out of that is God broke his heart and he started a ministry to tribes who are warring with one another in Africa. That's the grace of God. That's positive things that are happening. You and I need to realize that the grace of God can work in the most darkest of situations, no matter how bad they look, no matter what people say, no matter how many failures there have been. You and I need to believe that the grace of God, if we yield and to ourselves in humility before God, if we walk in lowliness and gentleness, if we consider others greater than ourselves, if we allow the Spirit of God to convince us of how much he loves us so that we're free to selflessly love others and be instruments in his hands, God's grace can win. Grace relations need biblical dreamers who are willing to face reality and who know what to expect. Yet, just dreaming and having a willingness, considering expectations, aren't going to get it done unless we learn applications. Applications. You know, I like the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts 10. I often say if we want to get into grace relations, we first of all have to have a meeting with Jesus. Here's Peter, a dedicated Jew, and he's got these things that he does and he won't do because of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. So he believes in God. He had convictions and values that he won't break. And then God puts him into a sleep in his trance and he's hungry. And God brings all these animals before him and says, "Rise, Peter, eat." Peter tells God, "No, I'm not going to do it." Now, you and I, we may look at Peter and we get hard on Peter and we say, "Well, man, what? You can't say no to God. What's wrong with you, boy? You better get on up there. God's talking to you. This ain't man." But the reality is, Peter had convictions. Because in the Old Testament, these were unclean animals. He wasn't supposed to eat them. So he was being obedient to God. Somewhere after two times of that, somewhere in there, God changed his mind. He had a meeting with Jesus. Before that, God had spoken to this Gentile, Cornelius. And God had said to Cornelius, "I want you to send a group of people over to Simon Peter's house, ask him to come in, because he's going to tell you everything you need to know about salvation." Now, I want you to think about that, because that's one of those things like you and I deal with today between different ethnic groups, if there's hard feelings there and hostile feelings, and we're all thinking and got our own thoughts about things, and I can see somebody in the inner city saying that, "Hey, I don't want anybody of the lighter hue to come down here and tell me what to do." That'd be Cornelius. It had to be God that even the Jews wouldn't even go into the house of a Gentile. And yet, Cornelius, God said to do it, so I'm going to do it. And it's not this pride thing. You can't tell me anything. You can't come into my neighborhood. I don't need you. Stay out. God told him to do it. Did. So over here, Peter, he wasn't going to go. And yet Jesus is met with Peter. And when the people from Cornelius comes to Peter's house, Peter's ready to go. Because God had taught him something in private conversations with God. But what I like about it is simply this. When Peter gets to Cornelius' house, Cornelius falls to his knees. Folks, that's humility. Cornelius could have said, "I ain't falling on my knees for no Jew. You dude, you don't even come into my house. You call us names. Don't you go there. I don't need you. Stay out of here." But no, he falls to his knees. On the other hand, Peter could have said, "That's what I'm talking about. I'm the man. I got the word of God. I got the covenants. I got the promises. You're ignorant. I'm here now, boy. You stay on your knees. Let me talk to you." The Bible says that Peter picks him up. "Stand up, for I'm a man like you." And then he makes this other shocking statement. God has taught me to call no man common or unclean. Do you know that at the base of the Christian doctrine, what gives a person value in the Christian mind is that person is created in the image of God? Regardless of their skin color, regardless of their economic, regardless of their educational, regardless of their geographical, it doesn't really matter. They've been created in the image of God that gives them value. And Peter says, listen, God has told me this, and you're a man just like me. Stand up. Now, I don't know what that means to you in your particular situation, but I will say this. People keep asking, how do you know you made it? When you're talking about this grace relations, the relationship, how do you know you made it? My answer is you never make it. It's a journey. And we're going to be working on it until Jesus comes. We're going to win some relationships. We're going to lose some relationships. I know what people say about relationships. You know, what you need a relationship with somebody else. But let me tell you this. Have you ever been in a bad relationship? Just because you got a relationship don't mean it's going to work. But I tell you what, if a Cornelius could find a Peter, you got something going. Now that's a relationship. It's going to be a journey. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to fumble. I like to tell some of my brothers and sisters of the darker hue, as I hear some of these teachings, I know what they're saying. I study history. I've lived some of it too. But I said, you can't be calling every white person a racist. And there are books. I have a book by a white lady, and her basic premise is, if you have the lighter hue in this country, you are a racist by default. I said, really? That's like a young lady of the lighter hue came up to me after I spoke once. She's adopted two African-American boys. It was during the elections, and her community is predominantly those of the lighter hue, and she was hearing the talk around there. She was fearful for her boys. She said to me, I don't know what to do. She said, I spent all afternoon repenting of my white privilege. I don't know what else to do. I remember looking at her and saying to her, who made you the color you are? God. I said, lady, never repent of what God has done. And look, you've adopted two boys. That's a lot. And I'm not one of these people who run around here and saying that every person in the light who has to repent. Look, you examine your heart. There's nothing wrong with privilege. Israel was a privileged nation. God never asked Israel to repent of her privilege. But God spanked Israel a good many times about her abuse of her privilege or her breaking of the laws of God. So what I'm trying to look for when I talk practical applications, I'm trying to look for us and us. I'm trying to look for a group of people who want to take the righteous teachings of God, and how do we live that out amongst one another, and how do we apply this to our community so that we can have impact for the glory of God. And those individuals who are out there and doing things that they need to be repented of, I'm for confronting them and calling them to repentance. There are many different local church models. And we won't get into that now. Contextual application, some contextual applications, issues. You and I need to first of all, I say applications need to be based upon the priority of biblical teaching. I want to know what the Bible says, first of all, above anything else. It needs to be a priority on leadership, because I think leaders really lead this, and leaders need to read the context in which they're living, their geographical context, their community context, all this, what their people are dealing with. They need to go through that. There need to be a priority on commonalities, not differences. How are we alike, not how we're different? There needs to be a priority on the inner man, where the love of God can flood our hearts and bring us to forgiveness and bring us to embracing one another. There need to be a priority on the other. How do I help another person feel secure with me in my church that we'll take care of one another? I'll never forget the story of a lady, Latino background, witnessing her stepfather, she was in the house, she didn't see it, stepfather take his life. The whole family was there. Police officers came in, do what they had to do. But one of them was a Christian. He embraced the family, invited them to his church. He's of the Light of Hugh. His church is basically of the Light of Hugh. But in that context, he didn't fear. He didn't hold back. He went. He served. He did what he could. He invited him to church. The entire family got saved. What's needed in your area? I don't know. I'm going to a church where some people of different ethnic groups met with one of the pastors for about 1 year. Just talking out one another. Then they started a Sunday school class, and now the senior pastor's in on it. And the church is changing because they figured out their context and they got with one another. Begin to work on the inner man. They begin to think about us. How do I offend you? How can I help encourage you? And that's both ways. Priority on solutions. We want to find us and us solutions and not them and us condemnations and cursing one another. Priority on progress. And then there's a priority on the future. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you that I'm getting encouraged as I hear stories of individuals. There's a group that is, there's a thing called 10 Point Coalition in Indianapolis where a lot of preachers and other people, they walk the streets where there's high crime, and they get involved with what they call the OGs, old gang members, and they'll walk the streets and find young people and engage them, talk them out of crime. They just go down there, work with the police, so on and so forth, and they started one of these in another city, Fort Wayne. And two things struck me. I just spoke in that church not too long ago, and here's a fellow, the Light of Hugh, because they had a prayer meeting together in that neighborhood, and then they walked the streets together, blacks and whites and others, and they walked those streets together as the church. And this man came to me, the Light of Hugh, and he was crying, tears was in his eyes, and he said, it was so wonderful. He said, it's the Spirit of God was moving. He said, I was with my brothers and my sisters, and we were walking together, and Jesus was there, and I can do something. He was making a difference for the glory of God. I'm looking for that. I call that revival. I'm looking for that. And then a lady was telling me, she says, you know what? We've asked people in the churches to come up with ideas. What can we do? And she said, here's a lady of the Light of Hugh, living in the suburbs, a mom, stay-at-home mom, figuring out what she can do. And she came up with the idea, when there's a shooting, the media is there, people are there for the first week, then they're gone, and the family is left. We got 10 churches, and with these 10 churches, we can arrange to bring meals all day for 8 days or more. And we will rotate which church will take it. If it's shooting this time, this church will take it. Shooting next time, this church will take it. It's just all we're saying to people is that we love you and we care. And I thought, what a wonderful idea. People are coming up with creative things in their own context. I encourage you to think to that end. And in fact, when we get down to measurables, we're going to talk about this in my last session more. But one of the things I do want to challenge you with, this thing that we came up with in South Africa says, we believe that reconciliation is God's initiative. The church's call to be a living sign of the one body of Christ. Reconciliation is at the heart of the gospel and the church's life and mission, and is integral to evangelism and justice. Reconciliation is a deep and costly process and requires humility, forgiveness, courage, and patience. We are committed to pursuing God's reconciling mission in a world of broken relationships and destructive conflicts. I want to challenge you as we wrap up here. What is your dream? It's nice to hear something like this, nice to have conversations with people, but can you get and put down in writing, this is my personal dream. Get along with God like Peter and Cornelius. Ask God to give you something and then support it through the scriptures and write it down. What is it that you're going to do? And then I would just encourage you to engage with us, the ministry I have called the Grace Relations Network. You can get on at gracerelations.net. But I just want to say this to you. We need people with dreams inspired by God, empowered by the Spirit of God, guided by the Word of God, saving people for the glory of God, uniting us in an effort to advance the kingdom of God. We need those dreamers and we need them now. So let's get at it for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the people of God. We thank you for your grace. We don't deserve to be saved, but we are. Help us not to sit, but to stand. In the power of God. Give us your grace, save people, revive us, and send an awakening to our land. And we'll praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, a couple of things. He talked about, he said about grace relations is a journey that you never get there, okay? You keep on working until Jesus comes, all right? And that's sort of how, if I fast forward the story of my mother, how that came about. She didn't change overnight instantaneously. It was a process. It's funny, my mother was very boisterous. You always knew you stood with her, so she never had a problem with speaking her mind. So we were over for Christmas one year. I think Terry and I had been married. And she took to Terry like instantaneously, which had never happened with anyone I ever dated before. I've had dated women of a darker hue, of a lighter hue, of all the hues in between. But she really took to Terry. She was the first person that I ever brought home of any hue that she really took to. So she's in there, and we're in the living room sitting down, and my mother's in the thing, and something in the dining room, and something happened, and she's railing and going on about, you know, how she can't understand why white people do this and that and the other and yada, yada, yada. So finally, after a couple of minutes, I looked over and I said, Mother. She stopped and she looked at me and she goes, What? And all of her friends or cronies are sitting around the table. And I'm like, man, do I really want to do this? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to. I'm like, you know, Terry's sitting right here. And without missing a beat, my mother looks over at her, smiles, winks, and goes, She's one of us now. And he goes back to railing about how bad white people are. And when my mother, she was on life support, and we had to take her off life support. And I told her three things, the last words I ever spoke to her. I said, thanks for being the best mother any guy could ever have and taking such good care of me. Thank you for teaching me the admonishment and the love of Jesus Christ. And thank you for loving my wife. And she looked at me, and I could see in her eyes, you know, that she was okay with that. Any questions, thoughts about anything? If you notice on the back of the papers of each week, I have an explore section, and this isn't to call anybody out or anything. This is to dive a little deeper, to make you think a little bit more, and ultimately, to cause action. You know, I mean, we're Christians. We're all about actions, okay? We hear something from God or the Bible or reads on the Bible, and we're called to action. So these are actionable items. And one of the things that this talks about this week is about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you stop and think about it, in its essence, it's about race. the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. In fact, they considered the Samaritans half-breeds. They hated them. And what Jesus was trying to say was that, hey, listen, you Jewish people, because remember, that's who he was talking to in this parable. It was right after they said, well, who is my brother and how should I react? And, you know, being the pompous people that they usually were, what should I do? That's why he specifically used that. He used that to let them know, hey, even though you despise these people of the race, these are people that you should love and embrace. And in fact, as I was reading that this week, I started thinking, wait, there were other instances where he did that. He also did that in Luke chapter 17. Okay, remember when he healed the 10 lepers? Only one went back to thank him. He was a Samaritan. Okay? And then also in John 4:4, when he talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. So Jesus was really radical. Not only was he talking to them half-breeds over there, he was talking to women. So once again, perspective. And if that's what Jesus Christ did, that's what we all should do. Okay? So as he said, probably never get there. But that doesn't mean we can't try. That doesn't mean that if Andy sees something, that he shouldn't say something or approach someone and say, hey, brother, come here. Let me talk to you. What's with all this? You know? This brother of ours of the darker hue, he's no different than the rest of us. Christ loves him just as much as he loves you and I. Or if I have a darker hue, see someone of a lighter hue getting a hard time, it's my job to go to them and say, hey, wait, whoa, time out. What are you doing? It doesn't matter. And I like what he said about how we have to reject this notion that just because someone's white that they're automatically racist. I can't stand that. And I'm speaking once again, I'll say this again. I'm speaking as a Christian who's black, okay? I'm not talking about, you know, people out there in the world doing their father's business. No, I'm talking about us as Christians with that name, doing our father's business. You got to reject that thinking. Are there white people out there that are racist? Yes, of course. I can't be naive enough to say that. But we have to reject that notion. We have to take everybody for whom they are, where they are. We have to meet them there. And if they say something, maybe they are racist. But maybe there's someone just misinformed. Maybe they need to have someone come along and say, you know what, that's no good. Here's why. This is the situation. This is what you said. This is what makes it incorrect. Now, from that point on, it's on them, obviously. You can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink.
I've been thinking a lot about race relations, and there were some very interesting points that I never thought of during the course of this series, which I'm grateful for. One of the things that I've kind of been trying to struggle with is the concept that silence is violence, that if you maybe don't encounter acts of racism or you don't feel that you yourself view those of different race as different, are you implicitly guilty of being racist because of your silence in whatever platforms you encounter? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah. Okay. So if my wife yells at me and says, hey, Norma, why don't you do those dishes? And I look at her and I said, I've been in the kitchen. I know there are dishes. I can't do the dishes if I don't know about it, correct? So to your end, something silence doesn't necessarily equal that if you're not encountered by that. If you have a situation where social media or, you know, even just walking down the street, something like that, if you see that and don't say anything, that's a different story. But you can't say that, oh, you didn't see this or you didn't encounter that. So all of a sudden now, that's a problem. You can't fix or you can't confront what you don't know about or what you haven't seen. So I guess in that context, what people are expecting you to do is, just one day wake up, go on Instagram, Facebook, or even, I guess, maybe get a bullhorn and walk down your streets of your neighborhood and go, hey, and start going on about racism. That's not natural. That's not normal. I would say context. I would say it's contextualized, okay? I don't even do that for people I don't know. Now, if it's someone I know or someone I know that's a brother or sister in Christ, yes, I'm going to. But my mind, you can't. I love social media, but I equally hate it. It's a great way to get the gospel out there, to talk to people, to engage people who want to be, who are amiable to be engaged and willing to be engaged, but in a positive fashion. So I generally don't approach anyone I don't know for that particular reason, because people don't know you. They don't know your heart. Next thing you know, you're in this big, long diatribe and whatever, and 50 people either tagged in or tagged out or whatever. So to me, that's different. Now, if it's on your social media, it's people you know, I would say, yes, you're required to say something. Yes. Yeah. Lorena, you had your hand?
Yeah, I was going to say that in the message, the illustration about Prince is in Peter, and when Peter came and what he learned was the one thing I think that as a culture we perpetuated, because we teach not that we're made in the image of God in our schools, and that because we're made in the image of God, each human being is an eternal being that is worth Christ's sacrifice. And that it doesn't matter where we come from, where we live, what social economic background, where the circumstance doesn't change if there's a child in the street, and how proud of that child was worth the same blood that was paid for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, we have the answer. And the answer is just that Christ and what he did was for the inner man, for spiritual and for justice. For all the things that are noble and good, and we are one race because we're made in God's image.
Mm.
And we have that answer. It's the solution to everything.
Yeah. Ben's going to fix that problem, by the way. He's going to start teaching that in his science class, right, Ben? We had an interesting conversation this morning about that. I agree. When you're only taught things from one perspective, or you fail to recognize, because everyone in this room, we've been taught from a different perspective, and even we fail to recognize what you just said, how we're made in the image of God. Think about that. We are made in the image of the creator of the universe. If that doesn't move us to action, nothing ever will. That's so important. We have to keep that in mind. Bob, you have. The devil?
The wrong place to try to engage in anything
important.
Yeah. If I see something on social media by somebody that I know that I want to engage them in, I contact them otherwise.
Yep.
When you engage in social media, everybody files it in.
Yep.
Gets to be nasty, and it's impossible to really express what you want to say in those short little posts. So I think it's much better to try some other means than social media to engage in serious issues.
Yeah, it's interesting you said that, because after I said that to Jen, I thought maybe I should have made myself more clear, but I'll wait and see. So that's what I meant, Jen, is, you know, there's times where people text message them, call them, DM them, you know, something. That's why I said about, you know, you don't want it because people tag in and out. Bad idea. Julie. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry. I don't have my glasses off. I thought Julie was listening.
Local churches take active steps to encourage a multi-ethnic congregation. Do we just leave that in the hands of the Lord to do that organically?
Oh boy. See, looking at my Rolex. Whew, wow. Wow. Those that know me know that I'm usually never speechless. And it's not that I'm speechless, I'm just trying to measure my words to think how I want to say this. I'm a person who believes that when you try to force anything, it never works. Ever. Never, ever, ever. And that goes for anything across the spectrum. When you try to force it, it's not going to work. Okay? However, that doesn't mean that we can't work towards that end. Okay? I told you a story last week about how when my wife and I came here the first time, it wasn't that Holly was working not working, or it wasn't that HB was not working, but what they were doing was they were being genuine Christians who happened to be white, engaging other Christians who happened to be diverse. So my thought process, should we go and purposefully seek out? Yes and no. If you see someone or do your everyday going about your business. I had a conversation with Bill Mahaffey one time where he said that he met a young man at the Verizon store up at the mall here. And he said he was talking to him, you know, and he said that when afterwards, he said, you know what? He goes, hey, won't you come to our church? Here's when we have service, okay? Now, what Bill did is he took it one step further. I just remember I had lunch with Nate. I told him the story. He took it one step further. That Sunday in church, he came and saw me. He said, hey, Norm, there's a gentleman named Jeffrey. There's a man named Jeffrey. This was 8 years ago. Jeffrey that I met at the mall in Verizon. He goes, I invited him to our church. He said, then after I walked away, he said, I thought, this guy probably thinks, what's this weird, goofy, old white guy doing inviting me to his goofy, old white church? But in his mind, it was good that he thought afterwards. He said, he may think something other than this. So he told me that. He said, because if you're in the mall and you walk in the Verizon store, you might want to talk to him. So see, what Bill was doing was being active and proactive in trying to seek out others in Christ. Not just because they were of the darker hue, because I'm sure Bill does that with everyone he meets. Just like I'm sure we do that with everyone he meets. So I know that the most segregated hour of the week is Sunday morning, 11 a.m. I know that. Studies have proven that. There are reasons behind that. Those of us with a darker hue, we tend to like our worship service in one style. Brought my nieces here, and they thought they were going to fall asleep. They said that was the most boring thing ever. It was a traditional service. While those of a lighter hue, they tend to be all over the board. So, like I said, in a nutshell, to answer your question, the answer is yes and no. We do things with other churches. You know, we're involved. I know the Sykes, they're involved in the, Urban Impact. There are those of us that involve family guidance in some sense. I know HB still speaks on Mondays to the men down at the Salvation Army Bible studies. So we do things of that nature, and they are purposeful. But to do them just to do them, Andy.
I think where we get ourselves in trouble with that is like Norm's saying, like
it's condescending.
It has to be systematized.
Yes.
Or it doesn't count. But the church is not just the board of elders and the staff and the senior pastor. Church is all of us.
Mm-hmm.
So I really appreciate what this guy said about white privilege, you know, and about, you know, he mentioned the book White Fragility without mentioning it. I like what he said about how, you know, examine your own heart. Like, my sin is not that I'm white and I am privileged to have had the upbringing that I have.
Abuse.
But do I lack gratefulness to God for the gifts he's bestowed upon me in the place he's put me? Because that's a sin.
Yeah.
To lack gratefulness and to not use that for God's kingdom is that's the issue in my heart.
Mm.
And how do I then take that and advance the kingdom you know, in places where God has called me to go, God purposely calls his church to places and to people. One of the places he's called our church is Mount Lebanon,
mm-hmm.
which happens to be relatively homogenized.
Possible minorities.
But he's also starting to call our church northward.
Yep.
Into Dormont, into the city,
mm-hmm.
Into places like Dormont. There's a vacuum there where churches have left.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Julie Livingston is working on. That's what Urban Impact is working on. That's what all our mission partners in the city are working on. So if God is stirring our hearts through the process of this class, thinking, okay, he's blessed me, he's given me resources, then maybe one of the next steps we talk about, like practical applications for the church, is to let's get involved with these.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the things I feel convicted for our family. Like, you know, sit back and get comfortable in Upper St. Clair. Is he calling us to do more, not just in our own neighborhood, but in Samaria as well?
Right. I think I like what he said too about the what you're referencing is he said about it's not the privilege that's bad, it's the abuse. That's where you have a problem. But on the flip side of that, when you try to force things, I'm telling you now as a black man, I find that offensive and condescending. It's not authentic, and as I just said previously, that's what I felt about Holly and HB. It was genuine. They were just greeting another brother in Christ who just happened to be of a darker hue.
They were following God's
exactly.
That's the most vital thing.
Terry and I have been in places where people have fallen all over themselves, Trip. Oh my gosh, it's a black man. That's exactly. And my wife would concur with that. She gives a double thumbs up. But it's inauthentic, and I find it offensive.
Yep.
Don't do that. I want to be treated like everyone else, Bill. You have to be last, I think.
Okay, based on what you said, do you now think or have you ever thought about affirmative action being inherently racist?
Why are you doing this to me at 10:52? We'll address that next week. Hold on, Junior, hold.
I was just going to say, I came here when I came to this church. I came from a Southern Baptist church.
Oof.
Oof. And it took me 6 months to find a church when I moved there. I did not know a soul in the town. And so every Sunday, I just took off and walked into a church. I didn't know whether it was a black church, and they are segregated, yes. I ended up in a Presbyterian church. No, in a Southern Baptist church. But I went to some Presbyterian churches where not one person spoke to me. And I even went back another time, and no one spoke to me. And so I ended up in this, and you're right, it's about what we're comfortable with. And I walked into some black churches, and I loved the music.
So they were playing it black, right?
Oh,
you mean churches where the members were black? Oh, okay. That was probably worse.
It was. And literally, a deacon stood up at Sunday night church one Sunday and told, he was giving his testimony, that he and his wife had left South Carolina after graduating from college, moved to Boston to work, were there for 4 years until she got pregnant, and they didn't want to birth a Yankee baby.
Oh, jeez. All right. Hold that thought until your thought. No, no, just I want to make sure.
You know, the American Legion and the Veterans of Foreign Wars, they have their little offices and places. All the cannons that are sitting in their front yard,
they face
north.
Yeah.
But that's a fact.
All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for yet another opportunity. For opening of hearts, minds, and souls, Lord. We thank you for that oneness, Lord. We thank you that we are all created in your image. And most importantly, Lord, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, came down to die for those of us of the lighter hue and those of us of the darker hue, Lord, and that one day, regardless of your hue, we will all spend eternity worshiping you. We praise your name. Amen.